We'll turn again in God's Word to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 4. Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. These words at the end of verse 4 that I want in particular to draw your attention to this morning. We'll seek the Lord's face together again in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures. Let us ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious Father, we thank thee today for the bringing in of the tithes and offerings into the house of God. We thank thee, Lord, for thy provision for thy people. And Lord, we thank thee for thy provision for the work of God in this place. And Lord, we thank thee for thy sustaining hand. And Lord, we look to thee for thy help as we come to the Scriptures. We need thy help. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt take the word of truth today and write it upon all of our hearts. We pray that these words that are before us will be used to minister into every heart and soul. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Now, how sad this account in Genesis chapter 4 is. Here we have the first home. When this couple, Adam and Eve, first married, all was bliss, but sin certainly had brought very great trouble. When Eve gave birth to her first child, it seems that her hopes were very great. For in verse 1 it says, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And the name Cain then has this idea of gotten or acquired, obtained. And she certainly was saying that this child had been given to her of the Lord. And the Lord had been very gracious to her. And surely every parent on the birth of a child should enter into that very thought of Eve at that time. I personally take the view that Eve was not only thankful that the Lord had given the child, but she may well have believed that this child was the seed of the woman who was going to crush the serpent's head. I have gotten a man from the Lord. And here perhaps there was this hope in Eve's heart that this one would be the one who would ultimately crush and destroy Satan. Sadly, she was to be sorely disappointed. As the Apostle John, in 1 John 3, verse 12, speaks of Cain, John says, Cain, who was of that wicked one. And instead of being the godly seed that perhaps Eve had anticipated, he was in fact the very vessel of Satan. And the name Abel is very different. The name Abel means vanity. And the same Hebrew word then is that word that we have so often in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. A futility, emptiness. And perhaps as Abel was born, Eve was feeling the frustration of living in this world of vanity and turmoil, of tears and anxiety. But isn't it interesting that these two boys ended up being the very opposite of what Eve expected? For Abel, his life was not one of vanity. He was surrounded by vanities, but he was God's man. But then in contrast, we have Cain, who did know the vanity of life. He ended up a nod away from the presence of God and to live away from the presence of God, away from the place of blessing, what is more futile than a lifestyle like that? And so I say this was a very sad home. It certainly was very sad as these two sons became of age. And this became a home that was very divided. It was a home that was divided over truth. And truth does divide. Our Lord taught that during His ministry. That as the gospel comes into a home, that it does so often bring division. We have then one of these sons walking in the way of truth, Abel, and he was blessed. The other, sadly, he rejected the truth. He went his own way, and he became the persecutor of the faithful. And so we have here the unrighteous one, that is Cain, persecuting the righteous one. And so unrighteousness is persecuting righteousness. And so it began with inner anger. And we read of how Cain was very wroth. He was very angry. And the actual Hebrew word is the idea of hotness. There was this boiling up inside him, inward anger. But it led to a change in countenance. His facial expression changed and it terminated in murder. An effort to completely destroy the faithful. Now, why did Cain hate Abel? Cain hated Abel because Abel had come to God's way. Cain hated Abel because of Abel's worship. Cain hated Abel because God's favor was upon Abel. And so in Cain's part there was bitter resentment. There was jealousy. He wanted that favor, but he would not repent. He wanted God's blessing on his life, but he would not have a life of repentance. And so here was resentment, but no repentance. And of course that opens in itself a whole line of thought that I don't have time to pursue this morning. The tragedy of a life where one goes on with that hard heart, refusing to repent. Such was Cain. But this scene of the unrighteous persecuting the righteous is one that has been repeated over and over since Eden. Right through Scripture and ever since. The enemies of the gospel still hate those that come to God's way. The enemies of the gospel still hate those that proclaim the way of coming to God's way. And the enemies of the gospel hate those who seek to worship God in His way, in spirit and in truth. If you want the applause of the world, then you can't worship in simplicity. The enemies of the gospel desire the destruction of those who know and enjoy God's favor upon them. If you could turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews. And we have in Hebrews chapter 11 a New Testament inspired commentary on these words in Genesis chapter 4. And so as we think of Genesis chapter 4, we ought to always to bear these words of exposition in mind. Exposition. So Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so as Abel came the way of faith. Abel came the way of faith. Cain, in contrast, came the way of faithlessness. So Abel came the way of faith. Cain came the way of faithlessness. And as Abel came the way of faith, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I want you to notice these words, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, or that he was just. If you look back with me, Hebrews 10 verse 38. And remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original text, and so these words flow right into Hebrews 11. In Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And surely in these two verses we have again Cain and Abel contrasted. We have Cain drawing back from the way of faith unto perdition, but we have Abel, this man of faith, and he believed to the saving of his soul. The just shall live by faith. And we know, of course, in the book of Hebrews, or the book of Romans rather, that phrase, "the just shall live by faith," it relates in a large way to the whole subject of justification. The just shall live by faith. Abel then was a justified man, one that was declared righteous before a holy God. And we read then in Hebrews 11 verse 4 that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. He was given this testimony from God that he was justified. This is what Hebrews 11 verse 4 is teaching us. That Cain then, Abel was assured. Abel was assured that he was a justified man. And therefore that day, as Abel stood at the altar, he knew, he was assured that he truly was a child of God, not on his own merit, but in the merit of all of the provision of our great Lord. And so going back to what I was saying at the beginning, Abel was facing great hostility. And now increasingly so on account of this altar. Abel was facing great hostility, and yet in a world of hostility, he was assured that he was God's child. Now surely, we see here how relevant this portion is for us today. For if you are a Christian, you know that you live in a world of hostility. This world is no friend to grace. But what is God's purpose for the child of God? God's purpose is that you would be assured that you are his child. That you would obtain witness that you are justified. That you are right. And before holy God, our confession, the Westminster Confession, says, "Such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavouring to walk in all good conscience before him, may, in this life, be certainly assured that they are in the state of grace." And so it is possible that God's people can come to have this great assurance that Abel had, that he was indeed a child of God. In a later paragraph in that same chapter on assurance in the confession, it says, this infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. And so Scripture does teach that there is assurance, and we are to be assured. But Scripture also does teach that it is possible to be truly converted and yet have doubts. And now, it's not God's will that you would remain in that place, but it is possible to be truly converted and yet to have doubts whether you truly are right before a holy God. In 2 Peter 1 verse 10, Peter said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren," and so he was speaking to converts, "wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." And so there Peter desired that God's people would know, I truly am the Lord's chosen, the Lord truly has called me, the Lord truly has saved me. And Peter was showing that the Christian has a duty in this whole thing. So we do live in a hostile world. But what a blessing to have this assurance. We are redeemed. And perhaps there is someone in the meeting. And you profess the Lord's name. You face great hostility. And yet there are times when your mind is plagued by doubts. Has the Lord really saved me? Surely this passage is one then for you. And so we're looking here at assurance in a hostile world. I want to see first of all that to have assurance is to know God's smile upon you. And to have assurance is to know God's smile upon you. For we read there in Hebrews 11 that Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. And as I've said, this is an inspired comment on these words in Genesis 4, verse 4 at the end of the verse. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And so as the writer there in Hebrews is commenting on these words, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The writer there says, he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now this respect, the Hebrew word there is actually a word that speaks of looking. The Lord looked upon Abel and his offering. Then verse 5, and unto Cain and to his offering. This is Genesis 4. Genesis 4 verse 5, and unto Cain and to his offering. He had not respect. He did not look. And now of course God saw Cain's altar. It's very evident that God saw Cain's altar. What does it mean then that he didn't look on it? He didn't look favorably upon it. And quite rightly then it's been translated here, respect. The Lord didn't show any favor at all towards this altar of Cain, and thereby even Cain himself. The clear testimony of Scripture is that the Lord does look favorably upon the righteous. You remember those words in Psalm 34 verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Now the eyes of the Lord, in that sense of seeing everything, are upon the righteous and the unrighteous. But again, the psalmist there is emphasizing the Lord's look of favor. The Lord looks upon the righteous, and he not only looks upon them, but he looks upon them that they might be blessed by him. And this is true of everyone that is truly born again. The Lord looks there upon that believer. He does desire to bless. And while it's true of every Christian, not every Christian recognizes it. Not every Christian lives in the enjoyment of this. Rather, many struggle with this question. Am I righteous? Am I accepted before a holy God? And there are various reasons for that, and we may get to at least one of them later in the message if we have time. It is God's purpose then that the Lord's favor would not only be upon you, but it is God's purpose that you would know that favor. What Abel experienced that day, obtaining witness that he was righteous, this wasn't just for one redeemed man. But this is something the Lord would have every redeemed child of God to enjoy. Now it is a privilege for us to bear witness for Christ. And surely that's what Abel was doing this day. As he came with the blood, and we'll come to that in a moment or two, Abel there was bearing witness to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But what a greater privilege. But God bears witness of us. And that we would know that witness in our own hearts, the Spirit witnessing to our spirit, that we are the children of God. And here then we have this assurance, God's favor, God's smile was upon Abel. But I want to see then, secondly, that assurance is for those who come the right way to God. Assurance is for those who come the right way to God. For this assurance, in this particular case, was only for Abel. It's very evident in this particular case that Cain knew that he was not right before God. So Cain knew that the Lord's favor was not upon him. That's why he behaved in the way that he did. But there is such a thing as false assurance. And so while it's not in this chapter, there is such thing as false assurance. So the false professor can be comfortable in his profession. He can be living quite content as he is, and yet he is falsely assured. Matthew chapter 7. Not all that say unto me, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, those that are speaking there, surely in life, they had some type of assurance. We are doing all these things in God's name. The truth was that their assurance was false. They neither had salvation or true scripture assurance. They were falsely assured. And that is a very dangerous position then to be in. But thinking of these two men in the chapter, Cain and Abel, the Lord did not look favorably upon Cain, but the Lord did look favorably upon Abel. Now these men, as they came with their offerings, I'm sure they both came with their very best. And so Cain, surely he would have brought the very best of the harvest, and he offered it there before the Lord. He may even have acknowledged that these things were given by the Lord. He could say, I'm not bringing the briars and the thorns, the things that the earth is now producing, but I am bringing a good harvest. And so there are many today that will bring a false offering to the Lord. And they use the Lord's name in it. They will talk about how good the Lord has been to them. And yet they're not coming to the Lord's way. And so I'm sure Cain brought his best, and Abel, we do read of him that he brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. He chose out the best. He didn't give the Lord the scraps. And so in Hebrews chapter 11 it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's offering was much superior. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now why was that? Some would look at this, the liberal would look at this and they would say, well, Cain was a farmer, he had fruit. Why wouldn't he bring the fruit? Abel looked after sheep, it was easy for him then to bring a lamb. But as we put this into the whole context of Scripture, why was Abel's offering accepted? Because it was an offering of blood. And here this lamb then, as it was brought, it wasn't just created before the altar, and Abel didn't say to God, look how beautiful my lamb is, and send it back to the others. No, the lamb was sacrificed. He brought the firstlings of his flock and off the fat thereof. The lamb was slain. The blood was shed. And we know from Scripture that this is the way that God is to be approached, on the basis of shed blood. And Cain then, as he brought his sacrifice of fruit or cereal, whatever it was, the fruit of the ground, he wanted to come to God on the basis of a bloodless sacrifice, where no life has been given. For in the biblical sense, no life is given with an offering of fruit. There has to be the shedding blood. Here then was an offering on Cain's part of man's effort, a parading of man's accomplishment. I've worked hard. I've put all my effort into this. And God, you should be pleased with what I've done. And isn't that how the world, isn't that how the religious would come before God today? I've worked so hard in my charitable deeds. I have given money sometimes to the degree that it has hurt. I have showed kindness to those in my neighborhood. God, you owe me something now in return. And God says, absolutely not. God says, I have no respect to your offering. I will not receive it. And what is the offering that God respects? The lamb. The slain lamb. The shed blood. And for Abel that day, as he brought the lamb, and the lamb was slain, surely he was saying, I deserve death. This is what I have warranted. But praise God, there is one who will die for me. He saw I ought to die, but there is one who will take my place. And Abel's offering then was by faith, in that it was looking forward to one who would be the great lamb, to one who would answer, as it were, to all the lambs of the Old Testament. For remember, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 said, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And that was true in Hebrews, and it was true here in Genesis. The blood of a mere animal could not take away sin. What does take away sin? It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abel's offering then was not so much acceptable in itself, but in that it pointed forward to the one who is accepted. That is Jesus Christ himself. Now, for Abel then, it was on this basis that he knew this acceptance. It was on this basis that God had respect to his offering. It was on this basis that he obtained witness that he was righteous. And the same is true then for every believer today. How can we obtain witness that we are righteous? Only as we come to God, God's way. This biblical assurance is only for those that, like Abel, stand, as it were, before the altar of bloodshed. That is, stand before Calvary and are resting on the work of Calvary. You see, sometimes when Christians today struggle over the issue of assurance, or professing Christians struggle over assurance, pastors will say something like this. Well, did you say the sinner's prayer? Do you remember the night you said it? Were you sincere when you said those words? Did you have any tears? And if they say, yes, I did say the sinner's prayer, I had tears, I was sincere, the pastor will say, then you are saved. None of those things are the basis of redemption. None of those things are the basis of assurance. Assurance is grounded on the work of Christ alone. It is not what you have done. Faith is an instrument taking hold of Jesus Christ. And so we are saved by faith. But it's not that our faith has merit in it. For our faith is so often trembling faith. But the value is in Christ himself. Now, how was it that Abel obtained this witness? How did he know that there was this respect of his offering? In this particular case, evidently, God provided either something visible or audible to that end. And so God's audible voice was certainly heard in this chapter, because as we continue reading, God was speaking very directly unto Cain, warning him to repent. and so on. And so it may be that God spoke directly then to Abel, declaring to him, I have accepted your offering. As some commentators suggest, and we're not going to be dogmatic about this, but some commentators suggest that God gave a visible sign. And that visible sign would be fire from heaven. For if you think of some of the other altars in Scripture, for example, David's altar at Ornan's threshing floor. Do you remember how as that altar was erected, the animal put on it? Remember how God signified his acceptance of it by the fire falling from heaven and consuming the sacrifice? Now, judicially, David could have been destroyed that day. He had sinned. But God showed his acceptance of the substitute. The fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. So too in the case of Elijah at Carmel. Remember how the prophets of Baal, they cried for fire. They were crying out for this respect, as it were. But it wasn't coming. But remember then how as Elijah prayed unto the living God, the fire fell, and despite the difficulty of the contest there, the sacrifice, remember, was flooded with water. God's fire consumed the sacrifice. Now, if that was the case in Genesis chapter 4, and as I say, I'm not being dogmatic here, but if that was the case for Abel, a fire falling upon the altar, you think of Abel standing there, and he would rightly confess, I ought to have been consumed today. But the fire fell and the sacrifice instead. What of Cain? There was no fire. God had no respect. The fire then still had to come. The wrath still had to be poured out. Not upon the sacrifice, for it was a useless sacrifice. It would have to come upon Cain himself. So then, if there's no acceptance in the offering, if the fire does not fall in it, it has to fall in the sinner. And so today, if you're in this meeting, and you're not standing in the ground of Jesus Christ, then the fire will have to fall upon you. I think I've used the illustration before of a family that were trying to establish home in the Canadian prairies. And one day they saw in the distance smoke. The fire was coming quickly towards them. The father, he lit a fire, and he burned the ground around their home. And as the fire then was coming increasingly close, that father brought his family, and he said, let us stand here in the ashes, as it were, the ground where the grass has already been burned up. And one of the children was in great consternation as the fire was coming increasingly closer. And the child said, are you sure we'll be safe? And the father said, we are safe because we stand where the fire has already been. And you see, that is the standing of the Christian. We stand where the fire has already been. The fire has already consumed Jesus Christ. He has made an end of that wrath. He has completed all that needed to be done. And so then today, if you reject that way, if you insist on standing where the fire has not fallen, if you insist on standing in your own works and your own entitlement, then one day you'll be as Cain faced his final doom. You'll go out into perdition. Now, while Abel must have had either a visible or an audible sign, we don't have that. So we're not living in expectance that God is going to come with this audible voice and speak into your heart, or there'll be some sign that you're accepted before Him. But God has given us the testimony of His Word. And how does the Lord assure us then? He takes the Scripture of truth. And remember, our Lord promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And He would testify of us that this same Word bear witness. He would testify to us of Jesus Christ. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing today in the life of the Christian? He is testifying to us, and not about how good we are, not about how wonderful our prayer life is, or how good we're doing in our Bible reading. That's not what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is testifying of the great wonder of Jesus Christ. Now, as the Holy Spirit testifies of those things, we'll be drawn to prayer, we'll be drawn to the study of God's Word. The Spirit's witness is all centered then upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That day then, Abel, as he stood before that altar, he not only knew there was the respect, he not only knew there was this look of favor, but he received it. He received it by faith. Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. And the idea was then that not only that he heard what God was saying, but he actually took it and led it to heart. And isn't it the case that so many of God's people doubt because they will not take God at His word? Everything that they need to hear for their assurance is found in this book. But they will not take God at His word. And as God has spoken, they fear to rest on Scripture. And therefore the obligation is upon the Christian to give diligence. Do not be careless. Do not be lazy, but give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I want you to notice there in Genesis 4 verse 4, it says, "And Abel he also brought up the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And I want you to notice there that this look of favor, the respect, relates both to Abel and the offering. It's as if they become one. Interestingly, the same is true of Cain. Verse 5. "And unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." God did not respect Cain or the offering. Both are seen, as it were, together. And the two cannot be separated. And that is true still today. You cannot be separated from your offering. And if you hope then to gain access before a holy God by means of your religion, by means of your effort, by means of your prayer, be warned. As God rejects the offering, He rejects you. On the other hand, if you stand before God solely in the grounds of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work, God sees you in union with that work. He sees you in union with His Son. And as the Father looks then upon the believer, what does He see? He sees the shed blood applied. He sees this believer being righteous. And thereby they can obtain witness that they are righteous. Or in Hebrews 12 verse 2, the same Greek words, obtained a good report. So it's God's purpose that a people would be redeemed, and that those that are redeemed would know it. I believe this is beautifully illustrated in the woman with the issue of blood. Remember, she had this disease for 12 years. And she had gone to many doctors for help. She had invested everything she had into a cure. But in the end, she was only worse, not better. But remember how, as she was in the crowd that day, she reached out and touched the Lord's clothing. Matthew tells us that she touched the hem of his garment. I believe it's pointing to the finished work of Jesus Christ, the hem being that part of the garment that indicates it's finished. And we have a beautiful illustration there. A lady, and she has this great problem. She's contaminated. Her disease was considered to be unclean, and she felt this uncleanness. And she reaches out, and she takes hold, as it were, of the work of another. And we read then, Mark 5:29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. She was well. Her sickness was cured. But I'm very thankful that Mark didn't put the full stop there. Mark 5:29, straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And now, in a sense, it didn't matter about her feelings, because the sickness was gone. But the Lord didn't want that lady going home thinking, am I really healed? Can I really be confident that this is true? So the Lord healed her, and the Lord gave her the assurance that she was healed. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, the feeling in itself was useless. So if she had gone home thinking, well, I feel much better, but the fountain of her blood had not been dried up, then it was all a waste of time having the feeling. And so you can have a fuzzy feeling that everything's right in your life, but it might be a feeling without grounds. You might still have the contamination. What is the Lord's purpose? That you would have the healing and then the assurance. That you would have both. That you would have this deliverance from your guilt and your contamination. But then you would come and rest upon the work of Christ alone. Our time is gone. We don't have time to look at the last point. But maybe as we close, there is one in the gathering. You are a false professor. You've had feelings. You've had presumption. You want acceptance before God without repentance. You want to live for the devil but have a ticket to heaven at the same time. Let me tell you that if you think that you can live that way, you're not able unto his offering. Rather, you're deceived. And today then, I exhort you that you would repent, and that you would come like Abel, saying, I deserve the death. I deserve the fire. I deserve the destruction. But Lord, save me in the work of Christ. May I stand where the fire has already fallen. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. We'll bow together, please, in prayer. Maybe there is one in the meeting and you're not converted.